We also bring you greetings in Jesus' name. Again, thankful to be in the house of God. I thought I would again preach on some history. And the person that I have in mind to talk some today on is Manna Simons. And I have titled the message, and maybe it would be better if you would title it afterwards. I'm not sure. But it's a question. Are you a Mennonite? Are you a Mennonite? And as I was thinking about this, I really wondered if all the brethren here would give a topic with that title, what would come out? Likely would be some variation, but I don't know. Yesterday evening, as Dorothy and I were sitting at the table, I asked her a question. Who are you? Are you a Mennonite? And she said, yes, and I'm glad I am. And try to read into that. Next, I asked her, are you a Christian? And she said, yes. And then I asked her, are you Beachy Amish? And she said, yes. Well, that's getting a little broad, isn't it? And then she finally said of herself after that, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I like that. But how many people do you think that you could ask in America today, are you a Christian? And they would say yes. How many people, if you would ask them, are you a Mennonite, would say yes? I'm sure there would be thousands. And are you a Christian? There would be millions. And are you a follower of Jesus Christ? There would be millions. There's really only one thing that I think that the name Mennonite means, or really should mean, is just define who you are and what you believe. Nothing more or less. Because it simply does not make you a Christian. It does not even make you a good person. So what does the word Mennonite mean to you? I believe it is merely trying to define who you are and what you believe. And if you don't want that, where does that come from? When Jesus Christ gave the command to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and if you don't want anything to do with the word Mennonite or Baptist or Methodist, or which Mennonite is just one of so many. But yes, I can say I'm a Mennonite, I'm Beachy Amish, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but it really does not define anymore exactly who those people are. And that started with Manna Simons. And Manna Simons, he did a lot of writing and teaching as he studied the Word of God. And the people who believed like Manna Simons believed started being called Mennonists or Mennonites. And that's not where it started. It started back in Bible times when you had the Midianites and the Pezrazites, and you know, they had all these different classes of people, and it was merely defining who those people are or where they lived and so on. I may be wrong, but I think that in South Africa or in the African continent, there are millions of Mennonites. And maybe it's just hundreds of thousands. I don't know. Maybe there isn't a million. But I know that the world over, there are so many people who would call themselves Mennonite. But there's a huge variation in what they believe now. When it started, it defined people, and you could pretty well tell what they believe. And what is wrong with being defined? Don't we want to be defined? There are lots of people today who do not want to be defined. And where is that coming from? When we talk today, if you have any knowledge about the different churches that we have as Mennonites, in a sense, when you talk about the ambassadors, the churches who are called the ambassador churches, something is in my mind who those people are and what they believe. When we talk about the fellowship churches, it defines those people, who they are and what they believe. When you talk about the Beachy Amish, it defines those people to a certain sense. But you know, the word beachy anymore, there is such a huge variation, and the more variation that you have with a given name, the less it means. Because you really don't know. And there's also many other Mennonites, like the Easterns and the Pilgrims and the Nationwide and the New Orders and the Amish and so on. And I believe all of them would want to say that they are followers of Jesus Christ, they are Christians, and they're of a certain denomination. But what happens when people get to the point where they no longer want to be defined? And here, some time ago, I was on Facebook, and I read something on Facebook that I wrote down, word for word. And it was just like this. Oh, no. I don't follow no rules. And even that's said wrong, but we know what it means. Oh no, I don't follow no rules. I do what I want to. It's my life, and I can't be like you. I can only be me. Signed off, feeling carefree. Now, who is that person? You have any idea? To me, it does not come out with where Christ said that he that wants to be my follower must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I cannot connect these two. I can't connect it. But I really do believe that this person would have said, I'm a Christian. And if you would have asked him if he's a Mennonite, he would say, absolutely not. I used to be, and I'm sure glad I'm not today. Well, that would indicate some hurt in that person's life. So what happened? It must have been a bad experience with some Mennonites or something. But these things do matter. But this person evidently does not want to be defined. And you know, my mind might be pretty small, but I think that a person who is not wanting to be defined is basically saying that I'm an anybody or I'm a nobody. I mean, are you somebody? A person who wants to be defined wants to stand up for Jesus Christ and wants the world to know what he believes in. Because how can you preach the gospel to all the world if you don't want people to know? So I think it is perfectly scriptural and is really a must that we are able to be defined as far as what we believe. So there's absolutely nothing wrong to be attached to the name Mennonite, as it is wrong to be attached to some other name. It is merely to try to define who those people are and has nothing to do with making you good or making you somebody above anybody else. It is only Christ that can do that, because the Bible talks plainly about our identity being in Christ. We are who we are because of Christ. One scripture verse that really defines it well is, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. So the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life that we live now in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. And I believe that's what Menna Simons was longing and yearning for. Today I look at it as dangerous when you have people that are coming away from some defined form. And I know that when you have form, you have a situation where things can go to the point where form matters more than what is really in my heart. And when that happens, you have this overreaction of going away from a form to no form. And then when you go to no form or no standard, you have difficulty defining who those people are and what they believe and what they stand for. You can say you stand for Christ, but there are millions of people in America who would say the same thing, and yet there is a vast difference as to what is defined by being a follower of Christ. There's such a huge difference. Somebody comes into my home, does anything with my family, I'll shoot them. Is that what you would say today? Oh no, you believe in non-resistance. You know, and there's many other things, just like in our 18 articles of faith, that are not practiced by so-called followers of Jesus Christ today in America. So why is it that when you have so many opposites still being called the same thing? So to me, if somebody asks, are you a Christian, does not really mean a whole lot, depending where you are. Now, sometimes in our circles, if we look at this church, or we talk to people that we know are of like-minded faith, and you ask, are you a Christian? It means more than if you just hear from somebody that you have no idea who is, that they are Christians. And it varies in other parts of the world. There are Christians, so-called people who call themselves Christians, that are dedicated to the destruction of people who believe in Islam. And you have the same thing with Islam, people who are dedicated to the destruction of Christians. Yet, both of them believe in Abraham and the things that Abraham taught. So the word, the certain name, can really get to the point where it does not mean a whole lot. And that's sad. But we don't need to overreact and try to get away from any form. And it's a little like the man who, his little girl, his daughter, and mom, zealously and religiously, every Sunday morning they went to church. And one morning, this father took his little girl aside and said, do you know that you could stay at home today? And we could go out on a deer stand and we can worship God right there. And we can worship him wherever we want to. And the little girl told her father and said, yes, that is true, but you know we don't. But that little girl knew what she was talking about. If you come together to the house of God like this, we can so much better concentrate. Because if you're sitting on a deer stand and you think you can worship God there, if a big buck would come along, I'll guarantee you your worship would be interrupted. Would it not? So doesn't it make a lot of sense when we really want to worship God in spirit and in truth that we pull aside and come to a place like this where we can concentrate instead of having all these other interruptions and so on? I would think so. I feel much better about going to church than just trying to go to this place and that place. Yeah, we know in a sense that, yes, we can worship God in spirit and in truth, and it doesn't have to be in Jerusalem, doesn't have to be on this mountain. We know that. We want to worship according to the Spirit. So should we get away from the form of coming inside this building or not coming to church. We can worship at home. Those are really things to think about. But the challenge is that when we do have form, that we worship in spirit and in truth, because the form won't save us. But when we really connect with God in our spirit and in the truth of His Word, we make that connection, and the worship then can be worthy of something that God feels good about. And that is what it's all about. Menna Simons was born in 1496 in Witmarsum, Friesland. He grew up in a disillusioned, war-torn country. There was lots of wars and fightings and killings going on. And we've talked a lot about the Anabaptists. But you know, there was a large segment. It got to be a large segment of the Anabaptists who would commit murder. They were not non-resistant. They would fight each other like you wouldn't believe. They would torment. They would persecute. Anabaptists were involved in such things. Yet they felt it was so important that we practice believer's baptism and not baptize babies. But when there's so many other things that they did, that it got to where it was quite far apart from when the movement really started. And Menna Simons was a man who came on the scene, and at one point in his young life, he on purposely did not read the Word of God, or the Bible as it was known. He would not read it because he was afraid he would learn something that he wished he hadn't. So he kind of stayed away from searching the Word of God, like being willfully ignorant. And when then later, because of a certain situation, he started really reading the Word of God to see what it said about this certain thing, he started finding out some new truths, to where later in life he called himself stupid for not wanting to read the Word of God because he was afraid he'd find out something that he wished he hadn't. But Simons learned Latin and some Greek, and he was taught about the Latin church fathers during his training to become a priest. And he did become a priest. He was ordained as a Catholic priest in 1515 or in 1516 in Utrecht. And he was then appointed chaplain in his father's village. And around 1526 or 1527, questions came up surrounding doctrine that the Word of God taught. And that is when he did an in-depth search of the Holy Scriptures. And even at the time of being a priest, he had not searched the Scriptures. And it would be kind of like ordaining somebody today that is ignorant of the Scriptures and in a sense does not even want to learn. Now, how do you think that would work, to have be ordaining people to the ministry like that? But that is where Menna Simons, that's how he was ordained. Menna's first knowledge of the concept of rebaptism, which he said sounded very strange to me, was in 1513. But the more that he read some of the writings of the early Anabaptists, he became convinced of this very thing, that we should not be baptizing babies. And then his brother Peter was killed in a certain fight with the Anabaptists. There was a certain place that they got together and really fought, and about 300 Anabaptists were killed. So the word Anabaptist no longer defined the Anabaptists like it did when Felix Mons and Conrad Grebel and George Blaurock and some of them, in the things that they taught, the persecution that they were under, they did not fight back. They fled for their lives. As Jesus said, flee to the mountains. But they did not fight back. But how did it get to the point where the Anabaptists were fighting and committing murders and doing all kinds of awful things? It was like a split in the Anabaptists. So if somebody would say, I'm an Anabaptist, it really didn't mean much except just to say that I don't believe in baptizing babies. So it was on January the 12th of 1536 that Menno Simons cast his lot with the Anabaptists. The exact date is not known as far as when he was rebaptized. But he did, in his writings, he wrote a lot. And he felt like, because of what he found out that the Holy Scriptures said, he felt it was wrong for him not to write. And he says this, for true evangelical faith is of such a nature that it cannot lie dormant. Now, the things that Menno Simons was writing here was revolutionary. It was something that I'm sure the Holy Spirit of God was connected with him in teaching him, and he became a very influential man. And when it made sense, the things that he taught and people followed that, that's when they became known as Mennonites or Mennonists. Cannot lie dormant, but manifests itself in all righteousness and works of love. It dies unto flesh and blood, destroys all forbidden lusts and desires. He's saying here about the love of Christ. Destroys all forbidden lusts and desires, cordially seeks, serves, and fears God, clothes the naked, feeds the hungry, consoles the afflicted, shelters the miserable, aids and consoles all the oppressed, returns good for evil, serves those that injure it, prays for those that persecute it, teaches, admonishes, and reproves with the word of God, seeks that which is lost, binds up that which is wounded, heals that which is diseased, and saves that which is sound. The persecution, suffering, and anxiety which befalls it for the sake of the truth of the Lord is to it a glorious joy and consolation. So it's like even in the middle of persecutions, this faith can have joy in Christ. And do you believe the words that I just spoke? Do you think that's our mission in life? We know that it is what the Word of God teaches. And we know what the works of the flesh are, and it's not here. But here it talks about what people do who love the Lord Jesus in doing all these things. And I'll read some of it again. It seeks to deny itself and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Clothes the naked, feeds the hungry, consoles the afflicted, shelters the miserable. Which one of you, if somebody is miserable, would not shelter him? Do you believe that? Do you believe that as a follower of Christ, that that's something you should do? Aids and consoles all the oppressed, returns good for evil. Serves those that injure it, prays for those that persecute it, teaches, admonishes, and reproves with the word of the Lord, seeks that which is lost, binds up that which is wounded, heals that which is diseased, and saves that which is sound. See, Menno Simons had a way of writing things that the Bible was saying in everyday language, that people could understand it. There were so many people in Menno Simons' day that did not know what the word of God was saying. They were just going by what the priest said or some other way because they couldn't read the word of God. So Menno Simons had a way of interpreting what the word of God was saying and putting it in everyday language that everybody could understand. So if you believe what this says, then Menno Simons is the first man who came out and put it in everyday language, so to speak. Is there something wrong with being called a Mennonite? There might be better terms to use, but if we don't mind being defined, let's call it what it is. Now, I'm not sure that I would know exactly how to help some of the people that have been so badly hurt by Mennonites that they want nothing to do with the name anymore. They want to be completely detached from the name. And they don't mind the word Christian. They don't mind this thing of being a follower of Jesus Christ. They would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, even if I worship on a deer stand or go to church. Those are just broad, those are broad terms. But I think it is good if we can be defined by the Word of God and Christ as far as what we believe, because it has something to do with getting the message out. So let's not get to the point where we think the problem is that I was part of the Mennonites, because that isn't the problem. Somebody that was Mennonite either abused somebody or maybe took authority on himself that he did not really have. I don't know. I don't know what all happened. But it seems to me like when you become bitter against being defined by a certain name, that the blame is being put on something completely different than where it really should belong. Does that make sense to you? And I know there's a wide variation. Now, a lot of times in my own interpretation of this thing of being anti-Mennonite is somebody who can also use it for a cover for rebellion. In other words, I hate standards. I hate form. And they want to reject all measures of form. And so I want to place myself over here where I don't have all this form and I can just really serve God sincerely and truly in my heart. And it doesn't really matter how I look on the outside. It matters how I believe on the inside. But does it really matter? Doesn't it matter? I'm sure it matters. And you know, the devil, he uses these things, I am sure, to discourage people or to get them off of the right track. And you can get to the point where you have people who have left the Mennonites that now will tell you that it's an awful thing to be a Mennonite. But I don't really think they understand what the word Mennonite is trying to define or is trying to do. So let's look at this in the light of God's word and in the light of what Christ taught. Let's be followers of Christ in the true sense. And as the Bible says, not just with my mouth, but God said about these people that, you know, they say these things, but their heart is far from me. Isn't that a sad situation? Where you're saying one thing, but their heart is far from me. They're so far off. That is sad. Mena Simons, one of his main things, with other foundation can no man lay than that which is Jesus Christ. And in his writings, he would quite often say that just believe me as I am adhering to the word of God, the pure, unadulterated word of God. That is what he was concerned to put out to people in his writings. And he invited people that if you see anything in my writing, if you study Martin Luther's Bible or whoever, as long as it's the true word of God, I want to be studied. I want my writings to come under the microscope. And if there's anything that I have written that is not scriptural, I want to know. I open myself. He would express himself in those ways. And then he was saying what the cost is. He says here in Isaiah 62, 1 and 2, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and as the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory." That was one of the mottos that men of Simon's had. And then he says, "I am well aware, most beloved readers, that we are, on account of our teaching and writing, cursed, envied, hated, slandered, persecuted, and condemned to death by innumerable persons of both high and low stations in life. As roaring lions, they gnash their teeth on us. Lords, princes, learned, and ignorant people, no matter what station in life, exercise their tyranny over us, as may at all times be seen, not solely upon us, but also upon all those who accept and fulfill by their works this our doctrine with believing, faithful, obedient, and resigned hearts." He was bringing out how people who were really practicing the word of God, how they were persecuted and tortured and all the things that they had to go through. But men of Simon's taught, even as Matthew 5 does, those who are persecuted for the kingdom of heaven's sake, they shall have their reward. O worthy beloved reader, if you would consider and realize how earnestly the righteous God ever enforces his holy word, and how terribly his wrath has ever been enkindled against those who did not abide firm in his divine word, you would, without doubt, in case you are not within the word of God, tremble and be frightened in your inmost soul before God on account of your disobedience. Did you never read that the parents of all mankind, Adam and Eve, who were, by the power of the divine word, created by God himself and punished by him on account of their disobedience, banished from paradise, subjected to manual labor, that the earth was accursed in them, and that all their daughters must suffer and give birth to their children in perilous travail and excruciating pain, not to mention that they would be subject to eternal death if the new man of grace, the blessed Jesus Christ, had not by grace prevented this? Why was it? For no other reason than that they did not abide in the true word of the living God, but lived according to their lusts, contrary to the word of God, trusting in the deceit of the lying serpent rather than in the warning of the true God, who by grace had created them wise, righteous, and incorrupt, and placed them as lords of all creatures. Going back to Adam and Eve, where it all started, in how they believed the serpent instead of believing in God. And so many times the serpent today, so to speak, wants to slide in here in crafty ways and try to put these little lies in our minds, thinking that this here is the problem, when it is not. He will never tell you. He is a liar, and Jesus said he's the father of lies. But he will never really completely tell you the truth unless he sees that if he can tell you the truth, that it's still going to end up where he is. Maybe that's a little bit hard to understand as far as telling you the truth. There was some truth to what he told Adam and Eve in the garden. There was some truth to that. He said, if you do this, your eyes will be opened. Well, exactly what happened. But it was not in the way that Adam and Eve had wanted. It was in the way now that they saw they were naked and they were afraid. Another thing, that when we are defined, you know, it is helpful when you know to a certain extent what people believe and how they dress. Well, dress was important to God, and dress should be important today. And here, some time ago, I read about how there are two mothers that got together. And they are saying that it's really, really hard for them to find clothes for their daughters that really their daughters are able to express themselves through their clothes. Now, a lot of people that leave Mennonites, in a sense, don't believe that clothes are that important. It will say that the heart is what is important. And if the heart is right, the rest really don't matter. So if I want to walk around half naked, you know, I can still worship God and I'm still okay. Is that really true? We know that if clothes were important back then that God covered people, they are important today as well. Clothes are important. And sometimes, you know, now the temptation is, well, why can't we have these clothes? They're so much cheaper. They're so much more affordable. They're so much more readily available. You know, you hear things like that, and you know, we can't, you know, we've got to find a place where the church of God, the most important thing is what we display, that we are doing it for Christ. But we can get to the point where we move this thing a little bit, because we're wanting to make it more readily accessible and more easily available, and we're cost conscious, you know. But there's two sides to this thing. So what is really the right decision? Sometimes it's very hard to know. But we know that the devil, in whatever he tries to do, he wants to get it to go from here to there. And sometimes we think, well, just a little bit doesn't matter. And there might be times that's true. But there might be times that we're not seeing everything. And I know there's a lot of things, folks, that we have accepted in our church today that there's a lot of other churches who will not accept it. And as I get older, there are some of the things we have accepted that I can well understand why they don't accept it. And I'll just say that because I believe it's true. You can believe what you want to, but some of the things that other churches are taking a stand on and we're not, we better sit up and take note and listen. But we know one thing. Is it the fellowship churches? And we have a couple here today that is from the fellowships. And I have a lot of respect for the fellowship churches. But if you're from Maranatha or if it's Ambassador or whatever it is, every one of those people have their own set of problems. And the devil will see to that. And he'll see that we have our problems. There is nobody that is in this certain place where everything is so nice and easy and people just get along with each other and the dress is this way and it's defined and there are just no problems. That is fantasy land. There is no such thing. Because the devil makes an approach to you wherever you're at. And you've already heard the battle is where the line is. If you draw a line here, that's where the battle is. Then you draw it over here because you're trying to get some relief. And that's where the battle is. Just wait a few years. That's where the battle is. Then you move it over here to get some relief. And we want to be more consistent. And we want to be able to serve God better. So we move it over here. Well, that's where the battle's going to be. Wherever you've got any line, that's where the battle is. We might as well wake up to that, folks. That is where the battle is. And if it keeps on changing, things go from here to there. And sometimes we might say, well, it's neither here nor there, but it sure goes from here to there. And I'm not the type of person, I don't believe, where I just won't change anything. I don't think that's a good place to be. But I think we need, as the standard says, it behooves us to be very, very careful and sober and really try to think things through. And sometimes it does not hurt to put things off for a year or two and consider them later to see, you know, how do we feel by now? I think it's good sometimes to take our time. A little bit more here from Menno. My writing and preaching is for nothing but for the sake of Christ Jesus. For I seek and desire nothing, This the Lord knows, that the most glorious name, the divine will, and the glory of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ may be acknowledged throughout the world. I desire and seek sincere teachers, true doctrines, true faith, true sacraments, true worship, and an unblameable life, for which I must pay with much tribulation, trouble, uneasiness, labor, watching, fear, anxiety, sorrow, envy, shame, heat, and cold, and perhaps at last by torture, yea, by my blood and death. For my reward, according to the flesh, must be that of him who from the beginning, in his great love, has sought the salvation of the world. I say with holy John the Baptist, Christ Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. He lives forever and ever, but I shall again return to the dust from whence I came as all the children of men. Therefore, I beseech you again by the grace of God and for the salvation of your souls, that you may weigh my doctrine and the doctrine of all mankind who have been from the time of the apostles until now and shall yet be, with the gospel balance of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of his holy angels, lest you be deceived by me or by any other man, no matter whether he be a prince, learned or unlearned, holy in appearance or miraculous. And when there was the time of men of Simon's, there was a huge thirst for people and really understanding, or it was awakened, wanting an understanding of what the scriptures really talks about. And Menno was so influential that there was one person who said once that he feels that this dispensation would be defined as before Menno, under Menno, and after Menno. He was so influential. But see, whenever you have someone that is so influential, it can be like a two-edged sword. It can be like there is so much concentration on the man that it robs the Word of God from its rightful place in your heart, to where you become such a devoted follower that it becomes more about the man than it does about Jesus Christ and his Word. So see, there's a ditch on every side. But the only way for us to completely adhere is to simply by the Word of God, which we are so blessed to have today, to where we can read in it and with the Spirit of God define what it is telling me and how to live my life. If it be the Word of God which I teach, accept it in the name of the Lord, if ye would not be lost. But if it be human doctrine, let it be accursed of God. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No doctrine is profitable or serviceable to our salvation, but the doctrine of Christ Jesus and his holy apostles, as he himself says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Let's kneel to pray.